Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 12 to 26, and reads as follows. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide to continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, it is perfectly acceptable for Christians to have very different views and opinions about things like movies and cars and sports teams and so on. But God wants us to be of the exact same mind when it comes to the doctrines of Holy Scripture. Accordingly, the Apostle Paul writes in his first letter to the Corinthians, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." You'll remember that this was a major part of last week's sermon, talking about our spiritual family, our brethren who are united with us together in all the doctrines of the Christian faith. Christians may have a great deal of different priorities in life. And yet there will be some priorities that are the same across the board with all Christians. There will be some things that all Christians would agree are most important. For example, if the question is asked, which is more important, to die with a great deal of money or to die in the saving Christian faith? Every Christian would answer that the same way. Or, if the question would be asked, which is the most important thing to share with our neighbor? Our time, our money, worldly wisdom, or the gospel? Again, every Christian would answer that the same. And so in our text for today, we see the Apostle Paul describing certain things that are important to him, but it's not just unique to him. They're things that all Christians would agree are most important, even though the world would despise such things. Let us therefore, on the basis of our text for today, consider things that all Christians agree are truly good. In the first place, it is truly good that the gospel of Christ be preached far and wide. And secondly, it is truly good that we glorify Christ in life and in death. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. We know from the scriptures that all things work together for good to them that love God. But sometimes it can be hard to understand and see why a certain thing that we might be suffering is beneficial to us and to our fellow Christians. Now, the Apostle Paul at the time of our text was writing these words while he was a prisoner in Rome. How could that have been good? That he was a prisoner, the great Apostle Paul, taken captive, now a prisoner in Rome. How could that be good for Paul? How could that be good for the other Christians? Well, contrary to what a person might assume, St. Paul writes in our text that this actually worked out to cause the gospel to reach many more people than would have otherwise had an opportunity to hear it. And so Paul writes, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ," his imprisonment, "are manifest, made known in all the palace and in all other places." So it seems like news of Paul's imprisonment spread among the guards who were tasked with watching him, and also much further than that, giving a great deal of opportunity for people to hear the preaching of the gospel, people who otherwise wouldn't have heard it, people who certainly needed to hear it. And beyond the fact that St. Paul was able to continue preaching during his imprisonment, this is his first imprisonment in Rome, he goes on to state in our text that his fellow Christians in Rome were emboldened by his example, waxed much more bold in their own proclamation of the word. And so we read in the next verse, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds," again his imprisonment, "are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Observing Paul's courageous preaching, even while he was a prisoner, caused more and more Christians to be encouraged by his good example, to follow that example, to be filled with courage and boldness themselves, to be like the Apostle Paul. Yes, the preaching that Christ had begun through the Apostle Paul in Rome was catching on and spreading far and wide. And then an interesting side effect took place. In addition to the fact that the gospel was preached by true Christians as a fruit of their faith, there were some unbelievers who also jumped on the bandwagon and started preaching the gospel too. Not with sincere, pure motives, but because they wanted to be associated with Paul and the bravery that he displayed. It almost became the fashionable thing to do. Such people were indeed preaching about Jesus, the same preaching that they had heard from Paul, even though their preaching was prompted by sinful motives. And so Paul continues in our text, "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, but supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." So it is important to understand what Paul is saying here in our text. The difference between these two groups that he here talks about is not that the one was preaching true doctrine and the other was preaching false doctrine. Actually, both groups were teaching the truth. But one of them was teaching the truth as a product of their sincere Christian faith. The other was preaching the truth for contention, for sinful underlying motives of strife, of envy. But St. Paul could still rejoice in the effects of the gospel, even when that gospel was proclaimed by unbelievers. And so he says in our text, "What then? notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense, which means false hypocritical motives, or in truth, which would be honest motives, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Obviously, the motive of the preacher does matter as far as his own relationship with God is concerned. But it does not affect the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel resides in the gospel, in the word preached, not in the preacher. Everything that that the Apostle Paul was enduring as a prisoner in Rome, everything that was going on around him, everything that was going to take place, Paul was assured that God would use and direct for his ultimate good and salvation. And because he knew this, that the Lord was granting blessings in response to his own prayers and to the prayers of the brethren, the Apostle Paul here mentions the benefit that would result for him through the prayers, specifically of those brethren in Philippi, and the blessing of the Holy Ghost, which he here refers to as the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Thus he writes in the next verse, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." With the prayers of the believers and the blessings of the Holy Ghost, all the things connected with Paul's current imprisonment would serve his good, his best interest, his salvation, but also the benefit of his fellow Christians. In the next verse, St. Paul continues to express his ultimate confidence, confidence in the Lord. And then he goes on to state his ultimate goal for life and for death, namely, that Christ be glorified. We read, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Above every other desire, the Apostle Paul here states his desire that Christ be magnified, glorified, and praised. That overwhelming desire held true, no matter what would happen with Paul, whether he would continue as a prisoner in Rome, whether he'd be released from prison, whether he would be executed, whether he lives or dies. His main objective was to glorify Christ. And continuing with that point, he expresses himself with poetic beauty in the next verse, saying, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Living as Christians, according to the way that God wants us to live, is all about Christ. It's having the Lord Jesus as our main focus, our overriding influence in life. All of our thoughts, words, and actions should be moved and controlled and guided by the love of Christ and conformed to His law. And the main motivation for all of this, for following Christ, is the love of Christ, a product of our saving faith in Christ. Living a life centered around Christ is the most wonderful existence for a person in this earthly life. But there is even something more wonderful after this earthly life is over. And so, in our text, after Paul says, "For me to live is Christ," he adds, "and to die is gain." Now that statement sounds like pure foolishness to the world. They only consider death in terms of loss. But no, Paul here describes it as great gain, because after death, he gains everlasting life in heaven. He goes from a life of serving Christ here on earth to an even better life, eternal life and joy in heaven, all on account of what Jesus did, suffered, and died on the cross to pay for his sins. knowing the great gain that Christ has secured for us in heaven, that should help us to deal with all of the difficulties in this life. But we need to wait for it. We can't just go to heaven the moment we choose. We'd already be there if we could. But it's up to God, and God's choice for all of us right now here in this world is that we continue living and continue serving Him in this life. There are certain fruits that God wants to produce in and through our labor in this life, which Paul refers to in our text where we read, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor." Paul understands that it is not up to him to decide when he dies. But it's interesting, as our text continues, he talks hypothetically about if he could choose, when to die. He actually doesn't know what he would choose. He feels personally conflicted. On the one hand, he would love to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But on the other hand, he understands that God still has much important work for him to do in this life. We read in our text, "Yet what I shall choose I wot not," which means I know not, "for I am in a strait betwixt two." He's conflicted between two different positions, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Yes, Paul was eager to go to heaven, but he understood that it was more important for the Philippian Christians and all the other Christians that he ministered to that he continue in this life, continue serving God, continue serving his brethren with the Word of God. Based on the spiritual need of his Philippian brethren, as well as the other Christians that he ministered to, Paul expresses in our text with certainty that God would, at this time, continue his life for their sake. He says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by me, or for me, by my coming to you again. Indeed, on account of the great love that the Philippians had for St. Paul, his release from prison, which he expected to happen, and did happen, would bring them great joy. So he writes about the joy that they would have in his future release, so that he would be able to see them again. For all of us Christians, we should be minded like the Apostle Paul. We should want to glorify God in all that we do, in how we live, and in how we die. But if we honestly examine our lives in the mirror of God's holy law, we will see that we have not always glorified God. No, our service to him has fallen far short of the perfection that his law requires. But thankfully, there is forgiveness with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all our sins. His saving grace in Christ Jesus wipes away all of our transgressions, takes away all of our shortcomings in service, and fills us with greater love and zeal to do better as we serve God in our lives. God has called us out of spiritual darkness into his marvelous light, so that we would show forth his praises, reflect his light to the world around us, shining brightly, letting our light so shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Keeping our minds focused on serving Christ, glorifying him in all things, should give us all that we need to focus on for this life and with reference to our upcoming death. Whether we live or die, our desire should be, as the Apostle Paul expresses in our text, to glorify our dear Lord and Savior. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.